All right. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to be, you can keep your finger in there. We're going to be going to a couple other passages before we get there. We're going to set the background of this parable. Last week, we took a look at the parable of the wheat and the weeds from Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 to 30. And in that parable, we saw that Jesus is at work planting his people, the Christ followers, those who have trusted in his finished work on the cross. Jesus is at work planting those people in various places around the world so that they can be a redeeming factor in the lives of others. And we also concluded that he has planted us, CRBC, in Campbell River to do the same, where we can be hope, bring hope where people have no hope, where we can bring love where people have no love, where we can bring mercy where people have no mercy, where we can bring joy where people have no joy, and that we can show them that all of that is found only in Jesus. That's why God has CRBC in Campbell River. And we also noted from that parable that there's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of urgency for the job that God is calling us to, because although God is patient and he's not wanting anyone to perish, that's what the Bible says, his patience is going to one day come to an end, and he's going to judge the living and the dead. One day, he's going to call to account everybody. And so now, between the Advents, between the time when Jesus first came and the time when he's coming again, God has given us a huge task for us to do, and the task is impossible. It's a scary task. We are to love and serve people around us in the face of what seems like at times insurmountable obstacles, because as we also saw from that parable, we have an enemy working against us. His name is Satan. His name is the devil. And he is real. He's not a cartoon character in red tights. He is real. And he's working. He's doing everything that he can to work against what God is doing in the church. He brings hate. He brings falsehood, he brings mistrust, he brings pain, and he brings suffering, and he does whatever he can. He does this in the world, and he will do this in the church if we let him. That's what Satan is up to. And his number one way of working against God is to create disunity in the church so that the power of God in our lives will be discredited. That's what Satan does. That's his job. And now it would be easy to look at everything that's going on around the world, all the bad stuff that's happening, and conclude that, well, Satan must be winning. I mean, if it's just a numbers game, and we were to count up, you know, all the bad stuff and all the good stuff, we could get overwhelmed and say, wow, this is, you know, Satan's winning. And that means if Satan's winning, that means we're losing. And that we have a tendency when we see that, when we have that attitude of saying, well, that the task is too huge for us. And so I'm going to just sideline myself. There's too much pain. There's too much suffering going on in the world. There's no way that we can win. And so we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. That's what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 22. Or the contemporary version of that is, life is hard and then you die. And so you might as well party it up and live now, because now is all there is. Let's live for now, because tomorrow we're gone. That's it. There is no tomorrow. Or others might say that there is no way that we can make a dent in all the problems that are going on in the world, so we might as well just curl up on the sofa with the remote control and just waste our lives away. Doesn't that sound like a good thing to do sometimes? You ever feel like doing that? It's too hard. I just want to go home, you know, curl up in the fetal position, remote control, channel surf. Is there any hope out there? No, there isn't. Click, click, click. You know, God has called us to so much more than that. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And some of your Bibles will say, he has come to give us what? Abundant life. That means lots of life. Lots of life. How many of you know that God has called you to a rich and satisfying, abundant life here on earth? Do you know that? It's true. That is what Jesus said. He's inviting us on a journey of a lifetime. We can, this is the most amazing truth in the whole world, we can participate in what God is doing on the earth right now. Isn't that amazing? The Almighty God, the creator of the universe, is working all around us, and he's inviting us to join him. That is phenomenal. I love that. It's so thrilling that we can participate with the Creator God. One of my Facebook friends wrote, had this quote on her wall. She said, do you ever find yourself sitting in life's waiting room, killing time, waiting for happiness, waiting for the big love, waiting for the green light, waiting for better times, waiting for your bridge to appear? What are you really waiting for? Courage? Permission? Your turn? Zero risk? The right moment? A sign? A guarantee? A lot of people have a wait problem. What are you waiting for? That's what God is saying to us. What are you waiting for? The harvest is ready. Now the church can get into ruts like that too. We can get into survival mode where the default setting that we have as a church is one of maintenance. And so we just make sure that we have the least number of people, at least the number of people leaving our church as coming in. Can you go to the next slide there? Yeah. You know, see this slide? We're leaving because we do not like the way things are done. And people going in, we're arriving because we do not like the way things are done elsewhere. And we think, well, as long as we have this sort of balance, an equal number of people coming into the church as leaving, well, then we're doing okay. It's maintenance. Well, I've got news for you. God has called us to something more than maintenance. God has called us to go out and make a difference in the community in which we live. And no matter where you are on your journey towards the heart of God this morning, he has more for you. He's got more for you. He's got more life for you. He's got more of an experience with him, with Jesus, walking with Jesus, living as if God is real, because he is. And when we enter into that life and cooperate with the Spirit of Jesus that resides in us, the kingdom, the gospel, becomes like an unstoppable force. Many of you are familiar with Peter's confession of Christ in Matthew chapter 16, where Peter identifies Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus tells Peter that he's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I talked about this, I think, when I candidated. But we're going to take a quick look. If you have your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 16, this Peter's confession, verse 18. I'm going to read it in the King James Version, because I think we're very familiar with that one. And Jesus said, I say also unto thee, speaking to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that's the King James. The NIV, the New International Version, is very similar. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The NLT, the New Living Translation, is very similar, and every other translation is quite similar, most of them anyway. And so what Jesus is saying here is that he's going to build his church. And we understand that part very well, that that's his job. But what about the part where it says the gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not overcome it? What's that all about? How many of you have gates in your homes, at your homes? You have gates? What's the purpose of a gate?
Keep someone out.
Keep somebody out. You keep the bad guys out. Or maybe you keep your kids in, I don't know. But typically gates, they're defensive mechanisms, right? They're defensive. They're to protect us. They're a fortress. They keep the bad people out. But what, and so this sounds like Jesus is telling us that the church is on the defensive. And we're just supposed to make sure that Satan doesn't make any ground on us. But I don't think that's the intent here. What it's actually saying is that the gates of hell will not be strong enough to hold back the church. The big difference, the gates of hell will not be strong enough to hold back the church. The church is supposed to be on the offensive. We are pushing back the gates of hell, and they will not be strong enough to hold the church back. And Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, is the only Bible that I know of that translates it like that. Here's what he says. And now I am going to tell you who you really are. You are Peter, a rock. And can you imagine Peter listening to this? Who, me, Peter? A rock? You got to be kidding. You know, Peter was the one who was putting his foot in his mouth all the time, always saying stupid things, you know, moving forward when he should have been staying still when he should have been moving forward, and you know, feeling like an idiot most of the time. Who, me, the rock? Are you kidding? This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. That is exciting. That is what Jesus has called us to. The church is to be on the offensive like an unstoppable force, pushing back the gates of hell, taking the love of Christ, taking the joy of Christ, taking the hope of Christ into our communities. And Jesus will build his church, and nothing will be able to stop him. Nothing. That's what is going to happen at CRBC. Can I hear an amen from somebody?
Amen.
That is what is happening at CRBC. It's already happening. God is using you to take the love of Jesus right where you live, to your neighbors, to your colleagues, to your classmates, to your family. He is making a difference through you. God is using you to reach out to our community, to our city, the city God has given us, the city that Jesus has planted us in Campbell River. Wow, that's exciting. We get to be a part of that. So I'm getting chills right now. That is so exciting. Ephesians 3:20, you know, and sometimes we're so afraid. What, me, step out of my comfort zone? Are you kidding? Take a look at what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now all glory to God. You can go to the next slide there, Stephen. Sorry, I forgot to give you a manuscript. Not that one. Back one more. Maybe I forgot to put it in. Never mind. Go back. Okay, there we go. Pretend this is up there. Or look at your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. How much is God able to accomplish through us? Infinitely more than we might ask or think. Infinitely more than we can imagine, some of your translations say. Infinitely more than in your wildest hallucinations. God can accomplish more than you can ever imagine. He's got a bigger vision than we do. How big is your vision? How big is your vision for CRBC? How big is your vision for Campbell River? How big is your vision for your life? God's is bigger. God's is bigger. And he wants to expand that vision. Expand it, because he can do more, and he wants to do more. You know, God is at work, and we are going to see some very amazing things that we would never dream could happen here in Campbell River. God is going to use us, and we'll be surprised. But why should we be surprised? Jesus said that this would happen if we surrendered to his will. And I love that line in Chris's song, just, we surrender. We surrender. We surrender. Whatever it is, Lord, whatever is holding me back from stepping out of my comfort zone, God, I surrender that to you. The gospel, when it's rightly planted in a soft heart, will do amazing things if we let it. That's what the gospel does when it rains, when we allow Jesus to reign in our hearts. The gates of hell will be pushed back, because the church will become an unstoppable force. And that's what the parable is about today. So back to Matthew chapter 13. If you aren't there already, a few weeks ago we took a look at the parable of the soils. And that parable was about the human responsibility of having a heart that is ready to receive the seed of his word. And the parable that we're going to look at today emphasizes the power of God's word to do the work of transformation. It's God's word that does the work of transformation. And when human responsibility to join God in his work is combined with the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be tremendous growth and an unstoppable force moving in the right direction. And if either human responsibility or the power of the Holy Spirit, if we think that we can do the job on our own just because we're skillful, just because we've got experience, then we've got another thing coming. Because this is a spiritual exercise. We cannot transform our hearts. We cannot change our hearts. We cannot change the hearts of people out in the world. That is God's responsibility. The only thing that we can do is allow him to do his work through us. And when that powerful combination of that surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit, our surrendering, the Holy Spirit's action in our lives, when we allow that to work, amazing things will happen. If we leave out either part, it's going to be like the believer is atrophied. Our hearts are dead. And we won't be able to move outside the realm of the normal. And you know what? God wants to move us outside of the realm of the normal. God has something much more than just maintenance in church. So Matthew chapter 13, and verse 31. There are actually two parables and three short passages here. We aren't going to take a look at the second one, but the second one in verse 33 has exactly the same interpretation as the first one. So verse 31, here's another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make their nests in it. And then the next parable, which has the same meaning, says Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Now, parables normally only had one meaning. And they only had one purpose, and that was to elicit a response from the listener, from the audience. And so our job when we interpret a parable is not to figure out what every part of the parable means, because if we do that, we'll be overanalyzing the parable. Parables usually just had one meaning, and unless Jesus defined or described what the parable, what each part meant, it usually only had one meaning. And so this is another one of these kingdom parables. Remember, the kingdom of heaven, as we defined it last week, is God's effective rule. It's where what God wants done gets done. So Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like. So what he's saying is, this is what it is like when God's at work. This is what it's like when you allow me to rule your heart. This is what your life will be like. This is what's going to happen. And so he begins the same parable in that way. The kingdom of heaven is like, and we'll read it again, a mustard seed planted in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it has become the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. So what in the world is Jesus saying here? And unlike the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds and the wheat, Jesus doesn't explain this. He sort of says the parable, these two short little parables, and then he leaves us hanging, wondering, okay, what does he mean by this? Well, first of all, it's obvious that Jesus is using hyperbole. He's using the oratorical device of exaggeration, because the mustard seed is not literally the smallest seed. Can you go to the next slide? There's a photo there. There's no photo? You got to be kidding. Okay, never mind. All right. There is a photo somewhere in cyberspace. It's of a hand with some mustard seed in it. And I took this photo when I was in Israel. We picked some mustard. We took the seeds out of it and put it in hand, took a picture of it. And mustard seeds are everywhere in Israel. And it's really neat to be in Israel and to see these things that Jesus used as object lessons. Because he just didn't all of a sudden think, oh, I think I'm going to talk about mustard seeds today. He's walking along. He's teaching his disciples. He picks a mustard plant, takes the seeds out, puts it in his hand. His disciples gather around him, and he says, look at these. See how small those are? Now, he's using exaggeration, because the mustard seed is not the smallest seed in existence. It may have been the smallest seed around Palestine at that time, but Jesus is using hyperbole to make a point. And the mustard seed does not literally grow into trees. The mustard seed grows into a mustard plant. Okay, so he's using exaggeration. Mustard seeds, or mustard plants, would grow to 4 or 5 feet, and there are some giant mustard plants that would grow up to 15 feet. And so birds could plant or build their nests in a mustard seed and, you know, have their family there. What Jesus is doing is he's drawing a comparison between the smallness of the seed. Look at how small this seed is, and look at the great height of the mustard plant. From this wee little seed comes the miracle of growth. So what's he saying? What Jesus is doing is he's drawing our attention to what happens between the beginning, when that very small seed is planted, and the end result when it produces fruit. What happens when the seed of the gospel is planted in our hearts? Something very small. Something. There's this unseen power at work. The Holy Spirit is working. He's doing something. We can't see it. That's the same thing that Jesus is talking about in the parable of the yeast and the dough. Yeast and the flour. This yeast is I can remember my grandmother kneading dough, you know, putting some yeast in this dough and kneading it. Ruth and I used to do that in Japan. We'd make bread because all they had was white, really white bread there, and so we wanted to make our own bread, and we'd put the yeast in and we would knead it, work it through this dough, and then like magic, this dough would start to rise. And we'd think, wow, that's just amazing. And so this unseen power, we can't see the yeast at work except in the results of it. We can't see the power that causes the growth in the seed to work, but we can see the results of it. Now, I want you to imagine the disciples who are listening to this parable. What was it like for them? They were this small, motley crew. They were following Jesus. And they were wondering, what is Jesus up to? He told them that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who had come to save the world. And he also told them that he was going to die and he was going to leave them alone. What would it have been like for them? I'm going to leave you all alone. I'm going to go to heaven. You can't come there yet. I'm going to leave you alone, and you are going to finish my work. What would that have been like? The disciples couldn't even get along with each other. How were they going to do this? There is so much disunity. You think you've seen disunity? If you were back there watching the disciples, they couldn't get along. You know, who gets the best seat at the table? Who can I sit at your right hand in heaven? You know, who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, you're the greatest. That was the disciples. Like, there's blatant immaturity. And so here they are. Jesus says, I'm going to leave you. And you're going to finish the job that I have called you to do. And they were scared. Up until this point, Jesus was leading the way. And they were just following behind him. His physical presence was there. They were scared. They were a bunch of rough, uneducated fishermen. How were they supposed to make a difference? And everywhere they went, there was opposition from authorities. There was opposition from the religious teachers of the law. People were continually trying to trap them and confuse them and even trying to kill them. They were just fishermen of no consequence. You ever feel like that? Now, how could God use me? You know, the pastor's up front, he's saying, the harvest is ready. Go out. The harvest is ready, go out. Go out and take in the harvest. How do you feel? Not me. I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's Robin's job. I don't have the skills. I don't have the education. I don't know my Bible well enough. I'm too busy. I'm this. I'm that. Or I don't have the personality for that kind of work. I'm too shy. I'm scared to death. Think back to your week. This last week. What was it like? What were some obstacles that you had in your life? What were some fears you had? What were you anxious about? What were you angry about? What were some relationship problems you had? What was it like for you last week? Just being you, your life. And maybe you're struggling in some way, and you're, you know, the Spirit of Jesus is prodding you to change in some way, to surrender something to Him. And you have your hand tight like this. And you say, no, that's mine. I can't give that up. Some temptation, some sin. Something you think that you're entitled to. And it seems so huge, and you don't know how to let go. You can't pry your fingers open. Well, the disciples were in the same boat. What was Jesus saying in this parable? Remember, He was telling them what it's like when God is at work. If you surrender your heart to Me, really surrender every part of your heart to Me, even the dark places, this is what your life will be like. He's saying, however unpromising things look, whatever opposition that we have, however large the obstacles in our way, the seed of the gospel is effectively working. And God's ways are not our ways. He's working behind the scenes. We can't see Him working. We can't see the power, but we can see the effects of it. And little is great when God is at work. You know, God is at work at CRBC. He's at work in your heart, and He's at work in mine. And we may feel inadequate, we may feel unprepared, we may be tired, we may have few resources, we may not know how God is going to do it, but God knows, and this is His kingdom, not ours. We get to be a part of it. This is His church and not ours, but we get to be a part of it. He said, I will build it. Jesus will build it. And He will use whoever will let Him. Remember, we don't produce the results. God does. He simply asks us to walk forward in obedience. But when Jesus was crucified, His disciples, they scattered like scared rabbits. They didn't know what to do. They hid themselves literally behind locked doors, afraid that the same end would come to them as came to their master. And they thought, oh, this is the end of our great adventure with Jesus. Well, Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, and as a matter of fact, He showed up in that locked room behind closed doors, and He said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. He said that to the very disciples who disowned Him. Peace be with you. Shalom. The books are balanced. There's nothing between us. I'm going to use you. He rose from the dead, and then He told them to go wait for Him because the Holy Spirit is going to show up. And we took a look at this verse when I was candidating. Acts chapter 1 and then verse 8. Starting in verse 7. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, for they are not for you to know. And so the disciples are saying, you know, when's the kingdom going to come? When's all this stuff going to happen? Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses, telling people about Me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You know, many times we read this verse as if it's a command. You will receive power. You will be My witnesses. You will be My witnesses. And we sort of see Jesus' finger, or the pastor's finger, you know, pointing at us and shaming us and saying, go out there and be My witnesses. Go out and do evangelism. And how do we feel? We feel shamed, right? But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. He's not giving us an order here. He's saying, this is what will happen. You will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. He will come upon you in power. You will not be able to help but be my witnesses. He's going to change you from being a scared person to someone who is fearless, or maybe who moves forward even though we are afraid. He's going to change you from someone who has anger inside you or bitterness inside you to someone who is forgiving and loving. He's going to transform you. You will not be able to help but be my witness, because people are going to see that change and they are going to stand up and take notice, and they are going to ask, what is the reason for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus? What's the reason for that hope? And you're going to tell them it's Jesus. The seed of the gospel, even though we might feel scared and inadequate, like our faith is small, if we allow God's Spirit to work in our hearts, the seed of the gospel will accomplish great things through us. And that group of scared disciples, from their seemingly insignificant beginnings, turned the world upside down. And within a few short years, the whole of the Roman Empire and even beyond was touched with the gospel. And the Bible says they turned the world upside down. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And God is inviting us to be a part of that, to surrender ourselves to Him. And our task is to make sure that our hearts are right and then get in the way of God's grace. God has grace for us. We need to get in the way of God's grace so that He can do His work in us. God's word is powerful. And so I want to just say, don't be discouraged. If you're here this morning and you're feeling afraid, scared, inadequate, don't be discouraged. Just surrender and allow Jesus to work through you. You know, Paul said, I'm certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue His work until it's finally finished and on the day when Christ Jesus returns, Philippians 1:6. God is going to finish His work in you. And as some of you might be thinking right now, well, I don't have much to offer. You know, I don't have the education. I don't know my Bible very well. But nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and you surrender that to Jesus, say, open up your hand and say, Jesus, this is all I have. Would you use this? And He'll say, yeah, I'll use this. And I'm going to make that little thing, whatever it is, grow into something big. I'm going to use you, that little gift that you have, that little faith that you have, and we're going to change the world. Or maybe you're thinking, well, God can't use me because of my past. You don't know my history. There are things that I have never told anybody. I'm so ashamed. God couldn't possibly use me. Let me just tell you that the thing that causes you the most shame in your life, listen very closely to this, the thing that causes you the most shame in your life is that very thing that God wants to redeem. That's the thing that He wants to use to help others find freedom in Christ. And so He says, open your hands and give it to me. May not be much, but God can take that little thing and make something expansive from it. In your bulletins, there's a little prayer journal. And I want you to just take a minute or so right now. We're going to have a couple minutes of silence in the prayer journal. There's three parts to it. It says, Father, forgive me for wanting to hang on to my old ways. Today you are calling me to die to selfish desires by, and a place for you to list them. You're calling me to obey in these certain areas by doing these certain things. And you're calling me to intimacy with you by these certain things. So just take a minute of silence. And then after that little silence, I'm going to call the worship team up. Father, I pray for each person here this morning. And you know our hearts. You know the deep, dark corners of our hearts, places where we haven't let anyone in. Thoughts that we have, impure perhaps, fearful, anxious, if there's anger, insecurities. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to surrender every dark corner of our hearts and our minds, that we would let you in there, that we'd step out of our comfort zone and we'd realize we're not okay, and that's okay because Jesus is okay. And I just pray for freedom and that you would use those very things that we're even the most ashamed of to bring glory to Jesus. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and respond, singing together, Multiply Your Love.
Multiply your love through us to the lost and the least. Let us be your healing hands, your instruments of peace. May our single purpose be to imitate your life through our simple words and deeds. Let love be multiplied. Multiply your love for me, to someone in need. Help me, Lord, to freely give this grace that I've received. Let my single purpose be to imitate your life through my simple words and deeds. Let love be multiplied. Let us see your kingdom come to the poor and broken ones. Let us see a mighty flood of justice and mercy, oh Jesus. Let love be multiplied. Multiply your church through us to the ends of the earth, where there's only barrenness. Let us see new birth. Use us as your laborers, working side by side. Let us see your harvest come. Let love be multiplied. Let us see your kingdom come to the poor and broken one. Let us see a mighty flood of justice and mercy. Let us see your kingdom come to the poor and broken ones. Let us see a mighty flood of justice and mercy. Oh Jesus, let love be multiplied. Let love be multiplied. Let love be multiplied.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you haven't left us alone. You haven't left us alone and said, go out and do this great task that's impossible for you. But you're going ahead of us. You're at work. And I just pray, Lord, that this week that we would open our eyes, that we would see divine appointments around us, that we would see your hand at work, that we would just open our hands and whatever little that we have to offer. Lord, would you take that and would you make it grow and use it to do something, to touch somebody else with the love and the hope and the joy and the mercy, the grace of Jesus. We just thank you, Lord, that that's not too hard for you. And Lord, would you increase our vision? And now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, everything good that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen.